Well, I'm excited to continue the series that we are in right now, God is Real. If you would please, would you welcome our Rockford campus in Geneseo, everybody watching on the internet. Good morning. God bless you. We love you. We really, truly do. We do love you. Mwah! For all of you. There you go. Let's get into the Bibles in just a second here. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me if you would. Let's give God's Word first place. Repeat this, please. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. You can open up your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now I'm going to talk to you about the Bible today. We're in a series entitled God is Real, and the passion of my heart in this series is to give you some reasonable, logical thoughts and facts that could help you be confident in the faith that you have. Last week I taught on creation, that God is our creator, we were made in the image of God. Talked to you about science, talked to you about all kinds of things that you can look at that give you confidence. That's the whole thing. Confidence that you can make a good decision and say there is a God. That doesn't make you unintelligent, doesn't make you foolish, doesn't make you someone where the world tries to push you off to the side and says you believe in myths and fairy tales. There is some great facts, logic, science out there that lets us know that we have a creator and we can be confident in him. Today I want to move a little bit forward with the same heart, and that's give you confidence in the Bible that you possess in your hands. You know, there's all kinds of attacks and criticism and ridicule out there against the Bible. There's all kinds of movies out there and conspiracy theories about the Bible. I'm going to do my best today to give you some historical reasons of why we have what we have in the Bible. Kind of tell you the journey of it, how it is there, to kind of build your confidence in the information that is present within these pages. Now, we can be confident in the information that it was accurately given to you by eyewitnesses and with confidence, but then also we'll talk about the message that this Bible contains. So I've got a lot to accomplish today. I'm going to be a teacher today, so my style of preaching is going to change a little bit. Would you please put on your college hats? I'm going to need you to listen very clearly and carefully, take notes as fast as you can, because I'm going to give you a ton of information. But fear not if for some reason you didn't jot it down. We will also put these things on the internet to help you, resource you in the future. I'm going to try to give you all kinds of resources today. So are you ready to learn something? All right, let's let class begin, all right? So I expect an apple from every one of you in the future. Anyways, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, let me qualify that. If you bring me an apple, would you stick it in a pie? Because it's way better. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's talk about the Bible. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Our Bible here tells us that the Word of God is inspired. It is inspired by God. It is His divine hand that brings us the pages of our Bible. It's not just a history book. It's not just another religious book out there. Our Scripture is God-inspired, God-breathed. He was the catalyst behind it. He's the one that holds it together. He's the one that backs it up. But I want to give you some concepts here of why the Bible goes under so much attack all the time. Notice even in the language of those verses that it is useful. And it trains the man or the woman of God in righteousness. No wonder the devil doesn't want you to know the Bible or to put confidence in the Bible, because when we know this Bible, we are fully trained and ready to take him on. And the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Not a lack of power, not a lack of promise, but for a lack of knowledge of what's been provided for us in that book. The Bible has been contested and attacked because it speaks differently than any other book like it. Even in the book of Mark, chapter 4, you can see in verses 14 and 15, you can write that down and look at it later, Jesus has a parable. In that parable, he's talking about the word. He's talking about the sower sowing the word. Now, it's not a sower like a person sowing clothes. He's talking about a farmer who's like sowing seed into the ground, and the seed sown into the ground produces fruit. Well, you sow the Bible as seed into somebody's life, and it produces the fruits of right standing with God. It produces the fruits of the authority we have in Jesus. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. The devil is terrified that you would ever know the Word of God, that you would ever know the Bible. Are you understanding this? In that same parable, Jesus says that as soon as the Word of God is sown, that the devil comes in immediately to snatch that Word away out of your heart. You need to see how much the devil fears the Word of God. Because it trains us, it edifies us, it empowers us, it equips us, it is inspired. It's not just a history book. You know, you could take your history book from college or high school and you could shake it at the devil and he won't run away. You could even quote it and he won't run away. But you can quote this word and lives are changed, people are set free, bodies are healed, people are filled with the Spirit, eternal life is given. This book is God's book. Amen? I'm going to give you some other facts about it in just a second. But I want you to see that these attacks against the Bible, they're not new. This attack against the Word of God, and is it real and can it be trusted, this is not new. Matter of fact, this didn't even start in Hollywood. These attacks didn't start even back in Jesus' day. These attacks started way back in what's known as the Garden of Eden, when Satan whispered into Eve's ear and said, "Did God really say?" You see, that's where the questioning of the Word of God came in first. That questioning of the Word of God is what divided man from God, from our authority, from our position, from our relationship. That challenge of not trusting and embracing what God has spoken. You know, Jesus said, all error, people err because they do not know the Word or they do not know the power of God. Both those things. People err because they don't know the Word and they don't know the power. And it's the devil always trying to challenge your heart and challenge your mind. So I'm okay with people testing and challenging and questioning the Bible. That's not a problem. Some of you in this room have gone through that journey. You had times in your life where you say to yourself, is the Bible true? Can it be trusted? Has it been changed like some of the stories out there? What about those missing books? Is it a conspiracy trying to manipulate the masses? I am so glad that you've come with some of those questions and some of those thoughts, because there are answers and there's good logic behind all of it, and I want to help you with that. I was very similar. I'm a very inquisitive person. I want to know why I believe what I believe, and I want to encourage you that you don't have blind faith, but there's reason behind your trust. There's reason behind your faith. Are you excited yet? Are you ready to learn something? I never have problems with people looking in the closets of the kingdom of God, because I don't believe you're going to find any skeletons in the closet. Amen? The tomb is empty. There's no skeleton in there. It's pretty exciting. And it's okay. You know, never feel bad. If your teenager or someone in your life starts saying, I'll question this and I question that, the cool part about truth is truth always stands. And so you never have to be afraid when someone says, I question. But I do challenge you, if you are questioning, if you are a person that's like, I am a seeker and I'm questioning, then be an honest one. Look at the facts genuinely, not with just cynicism, right? Anyone can criticize, but they don't really want to know what they see right in front of them as facts. Be open-minded, and I tell you this, the facts that you see, the logic that you hear, and the proof of God when he demonstrates his power and his goodness in the lives of people, there is so much evidence that you can be confident there is a God. There's been plenty of people in this world that have sought out to disprove God and end up serving him in the other side because they see the evidence and they see the truth about these things, okay? Awesome. Let's get into some of these thoughts and reasons. Let me talk to you about your Bible. How did we get the Bible? What is it? Kind of just starting a foundation. The book in your hand, that Bible in your hand, is made up of 66 different books with 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. Over three continents, these books, these manuscripts were written over three different continents, Europe, Asia, Africa. It was written, different portions written in different languages, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet with all that diversity and all that time, there remains one storyline. Now I want you to see the passion and the power of God in keeping the Bible a cohesive thought over that expanse of time and locations and language. There wasn't Skype back then. There wasn't conference calls. These authors weren't calling each other on the phone. You got to think, this is massive land and territory, over thousands of years separating, yet all of them are preaching the same message, the same God, because there is one author behind it all, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. People having different encounters with God in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, and yet all of them are all pointing to the same storyline. When they encounter God, he sees and sounds the same, because the Holy Spirit of God is charting these courses, is charting this message. What is that message? That message is God made man. Man fell because of their sin and got separated from God. The moment man fell, God put into place a plan to get man back by paying personally for their sin. And then comes Jesus. That's why the Old Testament is constantly pointing. Some people have called it the red cord throughout the Old Testament, because there is this line of the blood of Jesus, and that he would die for our sins, and that he would come and be the lamb offered for our sins. And again, this storyline, everybody, was written over thousands of years from different people hearing the same God speak to their hearts and writing this down. That in itself is awesome. It's a wonderful testimony of how we got this book, what it represents, and the power of this is not something that was made in a dark corner or in an office somewhere where a few guys got together and said, hey, let's create a world religion. You understand? This is something that was building by God interacting with dozens and dozens of people. And people recording those interactions, and people recording what they heard and what they saw. And all of it is cohesively placed together into this one storyline. I love that our belief is not based on one person telling us what to believe. Are you understanding the power of that? It's pretty powerful. All right, let's move on. Can we trust it? Absolutely. Let me talk to you about the two portions of your Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and a phrase. The phrase, the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture. What does that mean? The word canon means the measuring stick. The word canon is something that talks about everything that we believe, or everything that will come into our sphere about God. We need something that we know to be true so that we know when something is off or bent or crooked. And so the idea of the canon is the idea of the measuring stick. Now, the Old Testament was established way before Jesus arrived on the scene, okay? And the Jewish nation had already adopted their canon. They have already adopted that we know these prophets, we know these teachers, we know these psalms and these scribes, and they've passed them down for thousands of years before Jesus ever got on the scene. And the reason I bring that up is what you have as your Old Testament is the same Old Testament that Jesus verified and said he believed in. Now, I want to share that with you because I want to give you confidence that the information in your Old Testament is not lacking, has not been changed, has not been altered. Now, there is an argument out there where people say, what about the Apocrypha? I know that was the first word on your lips right now. The Apocrypha, what about them? That's about 14 or so books that people say, they're old like the Old Testament, but for some conspiracy reason, they were not placed into our Bibles. Now, the reason the Apocrypha was not placed into what we have as our Bibles is because the people who compiled the Bible and handed it to us chose to give us only those books which were considered scripture by the Jewish nation and Jewish people throughout all those ages of time. Let me give you another example about that. Jesus, when he arrives on the scene, obviously beginning of the ADs there, he studied from an Old Testament which was known as the Septuagint. Septuagint means 70. It was the Greek version of the Old Testament. You know, at the end of the Old Testament that we have is called Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Our New Testament starts in the book of Matthew. There's a gap of about 400 years between those two testaments. Now, the apocryphal books were written in that gap period of time. Jesus, what he used as his Old Testament was the Septuagint, which would have been the exact books that you have in your Old Testament. So the reason we bring up the Apocrypha, and people say, well, why didn't we add the Apocrypha into the Old Testament? Jesus, neither Jesus, nor the early disciples, nor the early apostles, or early Jewish historians in the days of Jesus, none of them brought the Apocrypha in as inspired scripture. Even though they existed, even though they were old books, let me say this, just because a book is old doesn't make it scripture. You understand that? And so the reason those apocryphal books were not included was they were never regarded or revered in that period of time as the words of God. They were written, they were old, there were different ideas in them, but neither the Jews, nor Jesus, nor the disciples, nor the apostles, nor the historians of the day ever quoted those apocryphal books as scripture. Jesus often quoted from the Old Testament. The apostles often quoted from the Old Testament. And other Jewish historians, as they wrote, would write the Old Testament as the inspired word of God. The Old Testament that you possess. Does this make sense? And so when people compiled the Bible and put it together, they wanted to make sure that the Old Testament, the canon of Scripture that would be the measuring stick, would be the most obviously inspired books, the most well-respected inspired books. Matter of fact, even predating the Septuagint, predating Jesus, they found copies of the Old Testament. There was a discovery in the 1940s, we now know it as the Dead Sea Scrolls, but there was a society of priests and scribes called the Qumran Society. Now, they predated Jesus' coming by between 400 years and 200 years or something like that, and they were writing during that gap period, that silent period between Malachi and the book of Matthew. And they were writing scripture and rewriting scripture, you know, to pass it on. And again, you have to remember, the Jewish nation, the belief is rewriting and copying, inscribing the word of God was the most sacred thing, the highest honor of a job. And they also knew that to change one letter or to change one little thing in that would be violating God's word and punishable, like feared punishable. Are you understanding this? They had such a high regard for translation, because they were translating what they believed to be the word of God. And so it was a huge deal. It wasn't like us, where we're just like Xeroxing them off on a copy machine, or like, hey, if it's 10% accurate, you know, that's good enough, or something. Like, they spent their lives making sure it was exact translation, because they were carrying the very words of God. So let me bring you back to Dead Sea Scrolls. Why is this important? In the 1940s, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls from these scribes, the Qumran Society, they found all kinds of things that they wrote about their traditions and other beliefs in the Jewish nation and history going on in that period of time. But they found our Old Testament. They found what we have is the Old Testament. And we saw in their writings and in their scribe, you know, their copying, that the Old Testament that we have is the same that they transcribed. The reason that's important is this. You know, people say the Bible's changed over time, that the information has changed, it's been manipulated, it's been doctored. There is no historical proof that this book has been tampered with or changed. Every time we, even in archaeology, find old manuscripts, find predated things, we find that the accuracy of what's in your Bible is the same and has been the same for thousands and thousands of years. So Jesus' Old Testament, the Qumran Society predates him by 200 years, and we can then compare their Old Testament to Jesus' Old Testament. It's the same, unaltered, unchanged. We can compare our Old Testament to Jesus' Old Testament, and it's the same. It's been unchanged. You can have confidence that the Old Testament you have has been the canon of the Old Testament, has been relied upon by the Jews and by Jesus and by the disciples and by the apostles and by the early historians. That is the scripture. That is the word of God. So even though these other books, these apocryphal books exist, they were never quoted by any of them as scripture. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's important that you get this, because there's those challenges out there. Conspiracy, somebody came to try to mess things up. No, it's all about trying to give you the most accurate information, not just putting it in because somebody wants it in there. Does that make sense? Let me give you some scripture how Jesus trusted our Old Testament. And I think if Jesus trusts our Old Testament, it's a pretty good reference, don't you think? Amen. I think Jesus, being the Son of God, knew whether or not it was a trustworthy Old Testament or if it had been changed. What I'm trying to tell you is if Jesus put confidence in it, so can you. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, I get excited about this stuff. I mean, first you got to prove Jesus isn't the Son of God before you can say you don't trust his opinion on something, and that's going to be hard to do. People have tried to do that for 2,000 years. Matter of fact, next week I'm going to teach you about proofs that he was the Son of God, that he died, that he came, that he rose, and it's going to be a pretty powerful week. I encourage you to be here. But Jesus' confidence in the Old Testament, Luke chapter 24, verses 24 through 27, and verses 44 through 48. Jesus was speaking to these two men on the road to Emmaus. This was after his crucifixion, before people really kind of got the idea that he'd been resurrected. These two guys were walking outside of Jerusalem. Jesus appears. They didn't realize Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus appears to them on what's known as the road to Emmaus, and he rebukes them. He says, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets who wrote in the scriptures." Now, he's referring to the Septuagint of which he would have been raised on. Understand? Who wrote in the scriptures, the prophets. "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses, which would have been the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch or the Torah, the books of the law that we know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books. Took them through the books of Moses, all of the prophets, which would have been like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you know, Daniel, all those, and minor prophets would have been like Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all those kind of people. And he took them through all those, explaining from all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so Jesus literally takes the Old Testament that you have in your hand, the same Old Testament, and he says, look, it's the same storyline. It's the same storyline. It's the same storyline written over thousands of years from multiple continents. They all pointed to me. They all pointed to me because it was the Spirit of God telling these people from all over the world, I was going to come and I was going to redeem mankind from their sin and give them eternal life. It's pretty awesome. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus was doing the same thing I'm doing for you today, saying multiple authors, multiple continents, multiple languages over thousands of years all pointed to one person. How could these people know this? How could they have interacted? They couldn't, but by the Spirit of God. Later, you see in verse 44 of that same chapter, chapter 24, Jesus now appears to the disciples, and in appearing to the disciples, he does the exact same thing. He takes that Old Testament. Then he said, "When I was with you before, speaking to the disciples, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses." Those were those first five books that you have in your Bible. "And the prophets, and in the Psalms. They must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, which would be the same scriptures you have in your hand. And he said, "Yes, it is written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and would die and would rise on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things." And he began to teach and use that Old Testament. So let's get to the New Testament. Hopefully I've given you at least some idea of why you can trust the Old Testament and why it's important. Jesus trusted it, the apostles trusted it, the disciples trusted it, historians trusted it. The New Testament, accuracy, has it been changed? Has it been manipulated? Is it a conspiracy? What about the missing books that are in the New Testament? We're going to get into all that here in just a minute. In speaking of accuracy, in speaking of is the content trustworthy, is the author the author, and is the information from that author, and can we confirm that that information has been not tampered with over time? I'm going to show you a chart, and in this chart, I want you to see, this is not a Christian chart, not that you can have a Christian chart, I don't know how they'd get saved, but I'm just saying it's a chart, and this is how they rate all ancient documents, manuscripts, regarding their accuracy, regarding their authorship, regarding have they been changed. It's the same method. And the idea of it is this. The closer you can get to when it was originally written in a manuscript, the closer copy that you can have, the less chance of error. Does that make sense? And then the more copies that you have, the more you can compare that they all say the same thing to make sure they haven't been tampered with or changed. Do you understand the chart? Two of you understand what I just said? Do you understand the chart? Thank you all. Awesome. We're in class here, people. Awesome. All right, let me show you this chart. This is just some ancient writings, charts of how this whole thing works and how people come to a consensus of the information is accurate, the author can be trusted, we believe this to be an authentic work of antiquity, we believe this to be an authentic work, we have confidence that it's the same information, that it's accurate information. Are you understanding? First one, Caesar, author Caesar, written in 100 and 44 BC. Our earliest copies that we possess are 900 AD. That's the time. Time span in between when they were written and the manuscripts we possess, 1,000 years. We have 10 manuscripts to compare, and yet everyone's pretty much in agreement that these are accurate copies that we can trust. Did you understand what it just had, what it just did, why that works? Plato, the writer, the writings of Plato, same thing. He was writing between the years of 427 BC and 347 BC. The earliest copies we have, 900 AD. The time span between them, 1,200 years. We have 7 copies that we know of, yet people trust Plato. These are his words. These are all accurate. We can attest to their, this is the right information from that author. Okay, another one you might recognize is Homer with his work, The Iliad, written 900 BC, our earliest copies in 400 BC. So there's a 500-year gap. We have an overwhelming 643 copies of those early manuscripts, and nobody questions whether or not this is Homer, and this was his writings, and these were his words, and they've been preserved throughout history. Now let me talk to you about the New Testament in that same line of logic and reasoning. The New Testament was written between the years of 40 AD and 100 AD. The earliest copies we have in our hands are from 125 AD, a time span of 25 years to 50 years. That's pretty awesome. The number of manuscripts we have, over 24,000 to be compared to each other to see, is it the same information? Has it been altered? Has it been changed? Did someone add to it? Did someone take it away? Were these written by those early apostles? The cool part about this is the early manuscripts that we have of those gospel letters, of those letters of Paul, of the writings of Peter, that the earliest copies we have are within 25 to 50 years of their lifespan, which means there were people alive that could have easily said those manuscripts are false, that those aren't what were being passed around, those aren't what were being accepted by the church, those are not right. But yet, the amount of manuscripts that we have, the early copies we have, all point to the fact that these were copies of accurately copied, very close to the authorship, with even having people alive that could have said otherwise. These pieces of parchment that you would have had, or these scrolls of epistles that we would have had, we can have confidence that they were written by who they said they were written by, and that they were unaltered and unchanged because they were able to be compared with multiple copies and versions of. Are you understanding why that's important? Good. I'm glad you're very excited about it. I know you right now might think, why would I ever need to know this? You may not realize why this is important now, but I'll tell you what. When you get challenged, or when your faith gets challenged, or when someone says the Bible's been copied and manipulated and all this stuff, this will resonate in your heart. And I want to prepare solid Christians who understand that what they believe is not fairy tales or myths, everybody. It's logical. There's reason. There's facts. There's things that we can hang our hat on and say, me believing the Bible doesn't make me crazy. Amen. Amen. It's a reasonable belief. Amen. Let me talk to you about other things that history would use to bring confidence into a message, or confidence into the details of a story. Is there any corroborating authors or writers from that period of time that wrote that were not biblical authors? It wasn't, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Peter. Because again, people will say, oh, it's a conspiracy. They all got together and created this religion, and it was just these books. And Jesus wasn't even real. The disciples weren't even real. It was all made up. It was all fictitious, this whole crucifixion thing, resurrection thing. So the idea of corroborating authors is there any other historical documents or writers that wrote about these same events that, if you look at their outside biblical writings, you could piece together the same story, or you could piece together through their facts that these things actually exist? And I want to present to you a list of names of outside corroborating authors that had nothing to gain in their writing. They were not apostles. They were not part of this, you know, religious sect. They were Jewish historians. They were other people over the course of time that also wrote about the same things. Are you understanding the idea of corroborative information? Here they are. Here's a list of them. Josephus would be one of them, one of the most respected. He wrote in AD 93. The Babylonian Talmud speaks of many of the facts that we see in our Gospels and in our early apostolic writings. AD 70 through 200. Pliny from AD 100. Tacitus in AD 115 to AD 117. Marabar Serapion in AD 73. And Suetonius in AD 120. These are all extra biblical authors or people that were not biblical authors who wrote about the same events, the same ongoings. Jesus is real. There was a guy, prophet in Galilee, crucifixion, resurrection. The church was doing this. So there's other sources outside of our Bible that back up what's going on in our Bibles, which all point to the same thing. This is accurate information. Through history, we've got more proof of the accuracy and the documentation of these goings on and these things than anything, man. And what's so annoying is when an unbeliever or cynic or critic will come to you and they'll say something like, well, you can't use the Bible as historical evidence or your New Testament because I choose not to believe it. And it's like they just want to wipe it away like it's bad history, when history has proven that the history in this book is some of the most accurate history written by some of the most cautious historians the world has ever known. It would be like you walking into a university saying, I want to talk to you about history, but you can't use your history book. Do you understand? But it's because they know them to be Christians, they sit there and say that history is bad history. History doesn't prove them to be bad historians. Proves them to be accurate historians. Even Luke, who was a physician, who wrote the book of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, even secular scholars will tell you that Luke's accuracy in his facts is amazing. He's one of the most respected ancient historians because of his precision and how he wrote things down. Our Bible can be trusted. The information in it can be trusted. Man, that's good. Whew. Yeah, you can applaud that. That's good. What about missing books? What about missing books in the New Testament? Like some of the movies that you hear out there, that there's this conspiracy. Jesus, you know, had this going on and this thing and that thing. And these books were kept away as a mystery to kind of, you know, again, change everything and hide the big thing that's going on. What about these missing books? Let me just talk to you real quick about books and missing books and all this stuff. When they were gathering the New Testament together, which I'll get to in a second, you have to understand, this is like 300, 400 years after Jesus. There were thousands and thousands of people writing about Christianity. And even in the early church period, in that 80, you know, 100, you know, in that period of time, there was hundreds and hundreds of people writing because Christians were writing. Christians write today. You can go to the bookstore today and see hundreds and thousands of writings and books about Jesus. And so you have to understand the idea that if somebody wrote about Jesus back then, it should have just been included in the Gospels or should have just been included in the New Testament is as silly as saying, let's put all the books in the Christian bookstore because somebody wrote about Jesus and we have to put it all in the same book. It's not practical. It's too big. Are you understanding that? Somebody needs to say, no, it's getting big. Who wants to drag around like this like billion page copy? This is my Bible and it will kill you if it falls on your head. It's too big. Even John, in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 25, said it like this. He says, there are so many people, so many other things which Jesus did, if they should all be recorded one by one in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain or have room for the books that would have been written. People write, Christians write, and they should write. And just because their writing wasn't included isn't a conspiracy. It's called being practical. It's called saying, what are the key books? What are the books that we need to have in here so that people can do their outside writing outside? But yet, these are the books that we will, you know, share with everyone as like the canon, the thing that all other things will be judged on to see if they're crooked or right. You know, even today, praise God, we can look at our Bible, and if some guy calls himself a Christian author, but if what he writes doesn't line up with Scripture, I can say, that guy's off. Thank God for something to tell me what straight is, what truth is. I want to read you a quote. It's from a guy by the name of F.F. Bruce, who wrote a book on the New Testament documents, Are They Reliable? I'll read it to you, and I'll explain it. One thing must be emphatically stated. This is talking about those books that were not included in the New Testament. One thing must be emphatically stated. The New Testament books did not become authoritative for the church because they were formally included in a canonical list. On the contrary, the church included them in her canon because the church already regarded them as divinely inspired. Recognizing their innate worth and generally apostolic authority, direct or indirect, the first ecclesiastical councils to classify the canonical books were both held in North Africa at Hippo Regius in 393 and at Carthage in 397. What these councils did was not to impose something new upon Christian communities, but to codify what was already the general practice of these communities. Now, for some of you, you just thought I was just speaking in tongues for that few minutes, but let me explain to you what I just said. What these councils did when they put these New Testament books together, it wasn't by them putting them in the New Testament that all of a sudden they became respected books. Does that make sense? These books were put in that category, the New Testament, because they were already respected books. And so basically, what these councils did was they looked around and they said, over the last 300 years, which letters and writings have been the most used, respected, trustworthy, considered scripture, that we know to be from apostolic writing or dictation. The books that we have in our New Testament are there because there was no question that they came from these authors, that they are the accurate books. So it wasn't this conspiracy in making a canon of why didn't you include those other books. It's because these are the obvious choices. Does that make sense? These books, people may argue. These books, people may think are cool, but it's not about a few people thinking they're great. These have widespread acceptance. These have widespread proof and confirmation. And so we want for the body of Christ to have the most trustworthy books of the generations. Are you understanding that? It's the exact opposite of a conspiracy theory. You see, a conspiracy would be, why did we include a book that only a few people thought were scripture? That would be a conspiracy. Do you see the difference? Good, I'm glad you saw the difference. Okay. How did those books become so widely circulated? How did they become accepted? When there was no governing body over those 300 years telling Christians, this is what you read, this is what you believe. It's because those books had an innate power in them. They had scripture authority. They had the Holy Spirit authority. You could read it and you could sense it. It was widely spread, widely used. Some of you didn't catch what I just said. Those early councils, the beginning of the church, after the apostles died, there was no strict governance of the growth of the body of Christ. There was no little group of people manipulating the masses, saying, you know, we're the church, this is what you do, this is what we believe, you will fall into our systems and structure. It was a revival movement that was spreading globally, and they were passing on these copies. They would write copies of the letters from Paul or Peter or the Gospels, and they would distribute them all over the world. And so these letters grew in fame and in trust on their own, in their own innate power and effectiveness in people's lives. And so these councils, when they did form and they said, this is going to be our New Testament, they just said, what are the most trusted, trustworthy, circulated letters of the New Testament that we could put together? Let's put the best together. Does that make sense? So the rigorous test that they would put them through, the qualifications of whether or not they would get into your New Testament, number one, was it written by an apostle? If it was apostolic authorship, it was definitely considered. If they knew it to be written, listen to what I just said. They knew it to be written by one of the apostles. So number one test, is an apostolic author? Number two test, does it ring of authentic truth? Is it authentic? Is there, if there's any overt lies or things inside of it, why would you regard it as scripture? God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if there was any false, like you're just reading through it, just because the guy calls himself a Christian and he wrote a Christian book, it's obvious when someone is not telling the truth. And so then you say, just because you wrote it, buddy, it's not getting in the Bible. Is it ancient? Has it been used from earliest times? If these churches, these early churches, were they using it? Were they respecting it? The eyewitnesses beyond those writers, there were people. You have to understand, the disciples, what the disciples wrote about, they wrote about public events, not private, just private revelations. You get this, right? And so there's people that were there that can say, I was there. And were these documents, were these writings, were they widely accepted by the ancient church? Were they accepted and most churches using it? That's another qualification. Were other most churches all over the world, were they using it? And finally, accurate. Does it agree with the consistent, known, accepted Christian message? What does that mean? Well, again, if you're looking through the bookstore today and a person writes a Christian book, but inside that Christian book, it says you can have sex with anybody and anything whenever you want, you're going to say that does not follow through with the holy living that we know the gospel to preach. It's not accurate. And therefore, we're not going to put it in the gospels. Just because it's old doesn't make it scripture. Say it again. Amen. So when people say the Bible's been changed, there's no evidence that points to this manipulation of the Bible. What about contradictions? I don't have time today to go through all the contradictions that people say. This is a contradiction, that's a contradiction. But I will say this, and I'm going to give you a resource, so don't think I'm ignoring it. When people say there's so many contradictions in the Bible, the truth is this. Most of those things are a lack of knowledge on the person accusing about the contradiction. They don't know the customs of the people. They don't know the context of the book. They don't know the symbolism or the imagery. They don't know the language. And in all these things, they're like, see, look, it's a contradiction. Let me give you a resource for those of you that are genuinely seeking answers. Like I said, there are genuine seekers who are looking for truth. There's other people that say, I'm a seeker, but really they're just couch potatoes. They don't seek anything. But if you're genuinely seeking, you want to know about those discrepancies, here's a book you can resource later. It's called The Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible by a guy by the name of John Haley. You can look that up, and he will systematically take you through contradictions and answers to give you insight so that you can see the accuracy of your Bible. I want to encourage you. Some people might say, am I naive? Because the world loves for you to think you're naive or foolish or unintelligent because you believe the Bible. Last week I gave you a bunch of scientists that believe creation and that believe God is a creator. So you're in good company. Today I want to help you see that there are plenty of world leaders, world changers, respected people that believe this book to be the accurate word of God. You don't have to be ashamed or embarrassed that you love and believe this book. Amen? Let me just give you a few quotes from a few people in history. I used him last week, but I'll use him again this week. Sir Isaac Newton, you're in good company. We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatsoever. Theodore Roosevelt, no educated man can afford to be ignorant of the Bible. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. Ulysses S. Grant, hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts upon your hearts, practice them in your lives. Noah Webster, the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitution and laws. All miseries and evils which men suffer from, vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. George Washington Carver, the secret of my success? It's simple. It's found in the Bible. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. President George Washington, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. And you could go Google it yourself. There are dozens and dozens of well-respected, logical, thinking, brilliant people who believe this book to be accurate and life-changing, and I believe that too. Amen? I have one more section, and then I'm gonna close. I have one more section to share with you. But I want to say something about this book as a holy book. Some people say, oh, it's just another religious book, like all these other religious books. This book stands alone in a few different areas. But one thing I want to point out to you is this. The Bible tells us that we know people and things by their fruit. By their fruit. And this in particular book is not just an old religious book. And it's not just old ancient history. But the fruit that this book produces can tell me the power that's in this book. In this book, I see lives transformed. I see sinners turn into sons and daughters of God. I see addicts turn into free people. I see people oppressed by all kinds of garbage get freedom. I see people's eternity changed. I see marriages healed. I see children raised correctly with all kinds of wonderful family. When this book is done right, it transforms the family. It transforms the life. It transforms the future. It transforms the country. There are other religious books that if you follow them to the T like you're supposed to, look at the fruit that they produce. It is not the same fruit that this book. Don't put this book in the same category as other religious books. You know it by its fruit. Amen. And just because there were churches in the back in history and things, they said they were teaching the Bible and they produced bad fruit. It's because they actually got out of the Bible and started preaching their own religious stuff. But when the Bible was truly followed and truly preached and truly understood and used, it's always produced life. You know it by its fruit. So that's a spiritual sign. But some last things, just some closing thoughts. And I know I've given you a lot of information today. I'm glad. I kind of wanted you to feel overwhelmed. But I think there's other places in the Bible that give us some unique insight into the fingerprints of a divine God inspiring the whole thing. There's some cool little nuggets, I think, that kind of help us realize, wow, this thing is actually kind of bigger than just these guys writing or these ladies writing. It's pretty awesome. There's some science in the Bible that there's no way these authors would have understood what they were writing, but God, who's the creator, would have understood. And so you see these little like surprises. I'm just going to name 8 of them for you, okay? These little things that the authors would not have known that it was also good science, which is kind of cool because of the criticism that we get. People look at us and say, oh, you Christians, you're the ones that believe the world was flat. My Bible never taught the world was flat. As a matter of fact, that's the first one I'll talk to you about. The Bible says the first thing is that the earth hangs on nothing and it is a sphere. It's found in Job chapter 26, verse 7, and in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. That accusation, just to make you think you're foolish, that Christians are all ignorant and foolish, isn't even grounded. Our Bible, from thousands of years before science discovered, you have to understand, Job never saw the planet hanging on nothing. He knew it by divine inspiration. He didn't have the ability to see it. Matter of fact, throughout history, even a little later than Job, there were cultures that believed the world actually was suspended on the back of a large animal. And that was widely accepted. But our Bible doesn't say that. That's awesome. Our Bible actually taught us before anyone would know that the world was a sphere and that it hangs on nothing. Our Bible also talks about an expanding universe. That God, 7 times our Bible says God is stretching out the heavens. Psalms 104 chapter verse 2 is one of those incidences. So we've known through Scripture that the universe is always expanding. Science didn't know that when the Bible was written. The rotation of the earth. The Bible alludes to the rotation of the earth in Luke chapter 17, verse 33 and 34. That there's people on one side of the planet that are awake and working, and another people over here that are asleep. And this is from people that aren't necessarily traveling the world on airplanes trying to figure out that there's this rotation going on. Cycles of air currents we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6. We didn't know this. Solomon wouldn't have known this. But by divine design, that the air moves from north, south, east, west, and goes in this perfect rotation on all these currents. Solomon spoke of those things way back in Ecclesiastes. Air has mass and weight. This is something that Job talked about. Well, by the way, Job is also one of the oldest books of our Old Testament. And so this is one of those things that like history, just like science would not have gotten there at this point. Air has mass and weight. Job chapter 28, verse 25. The connection of the body, the mind, the soul, the physical health. The Bible has preached that for thousands of years. That bitterness damages your health. That joy and laughter makes you healthy. That there's a connection between your emotions and your soul and your body and your health. The Bible has preached that for thousands of years. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs 15, verse 30. Proverbs 16, 24. Proverbs 17, 22. The Bible tells us in Psalms 8, 8 that there are currents in the seas, that the seas have currents. This is something that science didn't really figure out until the 1800s, that there was paths and currents in the seas. The laws of entropy. The Bible talks about that in Isaiah 51, 6 and Psalms 102, 25 and 26. The laws of entropy, which line up with our second law of thermodynamics, which is that everything's wearing out. The universe is wearing out. The human body is wearing out. It is not progressing, it is digressing. And the laws of entropy have been in the Bible for thousands of years. The water cycle, this is my last one, but I'm just showing you. The water cycle in Ecclesiastes 1:7, Ecclesiastes 11:3, and Amos 9:6, the Bible talks about how the water from the oceans and things get evaporated into the skies and then it rains down and it comes all over again. The Bible's got some marvelous science in it that people would not have just known and that we didn't catch up with, but because the Creator is the author of the Bible, and there's more than than this. I'm just saying that I just gave you a few. The creator is the author of the Bible. You see these things that these authors could not have understood or could not know, and yet they just kind of pop their way in because the creator is the one that's driving the authorship of the Bible. One last thought. You can celebrate that. That's all right. I get excited, so I don't give you a chance to clap. Sorry. Just, if y'all, I always like to look at the opposite, all right? And this is the last closing thought, which I think is very cool. Not only is there good science in the Bible, there is an absence of ridiculous science in the Bible. Like the thing where the earth hangs on the back of a large animal, or the earth is flat, and if you go to the edge, you'll fall off. You understand, through ancient times, people made up all kinds of stuff. But yet our Bible doesn't have that ridiculous science on the inside. That's pretty awesome, everybody. And that the science that it does have is real science. Is real cool stuff. Because it's real. It wasn't made up. It was real. And it is real. The information you have in your hand has not been changed.